Okay, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Psalm 29. Or if you still need a Bible, some of the stewards at the back, I'm sure, would be happy to get one to you. Sarah read this psalm for us early in our service. And let me just pray now as we come to focus on it together. Father, thank you so much for your word to us, that you speak. And Lord, I pray that just now in this moment, you would speak again through your word to us. And that, Lord, we would have soft hearts and open ears. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see the wonders of your word, your truth. And show us your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summertime in Northern Ireland, there's no place I'd rather be than up at the Antrim coast. It's an area of outstanding natural beauty, and if you get the weather, it really is stunning. Right on the coastline, between two little seaside towns called Portrush and Portstewart, is a very picturesque little golf course called Ballyrea Golf Course. A few years ago, I was playing golf there with a friend, and I remember being on one of the tees. It's quite high up. You're quite high up, and you have a brilliant view of the Atlantic Ocean sort of just opening out before you in the sky. And I was there with my friend, and we could see coming in from the ocean an intimidating storm. I was really gripped by what I was seeing. It was one of those times where the clouds come rolling in, and they're kind of a ominous, almost purpley-gray color. You could see that it was raining before it had arrived with us. And then I saw some lightning and heard the rumble of the thunder. I was standing still, totally awestruck, just watching this. And then it dawned on me, I'm holding a golf club. And my friend and I quickly turned and thought, maybe it's not such a good idea to finish this round. On the Met Office's website, there's a whole section entitled, What to Do in a Thunderstorm. And along with avoiding golf and fishing, they have some good tips, like if you're at home, you should unplug some of your electrical appliances. If you're outside, you shouldn't really talk on your mobile phone. That's sort of attracting danger. But one of the things that you'll not read on the Met Office's list is the thing that is the central theme in the psalm we're looking at this evening, and that is worship. Psalm 29 could be entitled, What to Do in a Thunderstorm, because it flows out of David's meditations in a thunderstorm. David, thinking of the power and majesty of thunder, likens the thunder and the power and glory that he hears and the majesty, he likens it to the voice of God. He draws this comparison from verses 3 to 9 specifically between the power and majesty of thunder and the power and majesty of God's voice. This psalm is in our Bibles to tell us something of the power and majesty of the voice of God. This is a voice that provokes a response, worship, and it's a voice that provides reassurance to the people of God. And as we walk through this psalm together this evening, I want you to be asking yourself, do I know the sound of the voice of God? This voice that is so powerfully and majestically set forth in this poetic psalm, do I know this voice? Am I hearing this voice? Am I tuned in to this voice? Now, this psalm divides really nicely into three sections. It starts in verses 1 and 2 with the praise in the heavens. In verses 3 to 9, we have the power of God's voice. And verses 10 to 11, the gift of peace on earth. So in verses 1 and 2, we see the psalm opening with David calling the whole order of heavenly beings to worship the Lord. It's one of the most exuberant openings of all the psalms. It's as if something has caught David's attention and that this is, it's just triggered this call to start calling heavenly beings to worship. Three times he addresses these heavenly beings, telling them to ascribe things to the Lord. They're to ascribe glory and strength to him. They're to ascribe the glory that is due his name. They're to worship him in the splendor of his holiness. Now, I think what's going on here is the psalmist is calling those who are in the immediate presence of God to worship him with all their might. It's as if the psalmist's saying, the glory that we are seeing down here, when I hear this booming thunder and see your glory revealed in creation, it is just really an echo of the reality that you heavenly beings are experiencing in God's presence. Worship him in the splendor of his holiness. You are there. You're in his presence. We are seeing fingerprints of God in all that he's made, in all of the echoes of the power in this world. We're hearing echoes of his excellence everywhere, but you're in his presence. Oh, heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship him in the splendor of holiness. And though this is addressed to those heavenly beings, God has seen fit to put this call to praise in our Bibles. And I think it's there to challenge us. Are we praising the Lord? Is this part of our lives? Are we ascribing to the Lord all that is due his name? Do you have a time each day when you stop and you praise God? You just remember him and you recognize his greatness and his glory and you worship. So the psalm starts in the heights of heaven with a call to the heavenly ones to be praising God in the splendor of his holiness. But notice now as we move to verses 3 to 9, we see the power of God's voice. The psalmist sees this thunderstorm. It's as if there's great movement in this psalm from the heavens where the glory of God is being praised. And now the storm is descending and is out there over the waters. And it's as if the psalmist sees this storm, hears the booming thunder, and it makes him think of God's powerful, majestic voice. Have you ever stood and listened to thunder and just thought of the various passages in the Bible that speak of God's voice that sounds like thunder? John Goldingay, a commentator on the Psalms, writes, "When thunder reverberates through the natural world on earth, the psalmist sees it as an echo of God's thundering in the heavens." And I love what he says here, it's all an aftershock of God's thundering at the beginning of time. Verses 3 to 4 take up this language of God's voice thundering over the waters. In Hebrew thought, the waters often stand for tumultuous forces that threaten to overwhelm the regular order of life. These waters can represent spiritual forces of evil in the world, or they can just speak of the various trials we experience as we go through life in this fallen world. And the psalmist looks out over the sea, he hears the thunder, and he realizes that the roar of the waters, the waves, the breakers of the sea, are actually quiet in comparison to the thundering of the voice of God. Like an authoritative teacher entering an unruly classroom, God spoke, and the forces that were so brave and outspoken hushed. You see, the psalmist here is declaring God's sovereignty, that he is in control, that he rules, he reigns over the roaring waters, evil forces in this world, the effects of sin, anything that would be out there to intimidate, unsettle God's people. God's voice thundering over the waters is speaking of God's power and his glory that rules and reigns. When he speaks and stills the waters, they obey his voice. This voice is to be terrifying to those opposing God, but reassuring to those who are with God. In a sense, when we capture the power and the splendor of this voice, we are to reflect, I think, if God is for us, who can be against us? This voice is both terrifying and comforting. Verse 4 tells us that as thunder is powerful and majestic, so God's voice is powerful and majestic. It's a voice that is powerful. It can shatter and shake. It can twist and strip things, as we'll see as the poetry continues. This voice can strike fear into the hearts of people. But on the other hand, it's a majestic voice. It's awe-inspiring. It draws you to listen or gaze on the one speaking. We can say the voice is terrifyingly beautiful. In the same way that thunder is something that's both terrifying but awe-inspiring. And as we go forward now into verse 5, we observe the movement of the storm again. It moves inland, coming in off the Mediterranean Ocean, passes now over an area of land north of Israel, Lebanon. And we read the voice of the Lord, it breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. As lightning can flash forth and shatter a strong tree, God's voice has power to break and shatter things. In biblical poetry, it's interesting. Elsewhere, the cedars of Lebanon are symbols of earthly majesty and strength. Isaiah writes, for example, of cedars and leaders who are like cedars of Lebanon in their pride, but that they will be broken down before God when he comes. So God's voice is the means by which earthly rulers, earthly pride will be shattered. I remember being in Kenya once, asleep at about 5 in the morning at a conference in a little room, and at 5 in the morning came the loudest crack of thunder I have ever heard in my life. I thought it was a bomb that had went off just outside our room. The car alarms, the cars outside our room started going off. And I've never leapt out of bed as quick in my whole life. It was just better than any alarm I've ever had. Look at verse 6. The powerful voice makes Lebanon, this strong region, leap up like a calf. It makes Syrian, which is a Sidonian name for Mount Hermon, a great towering mountain. It makes it leap like a wild ox. This is poetry speaking of the effects of God's voice. When he speaks, it is the power to shatter trees, shatter pride. It has the power to cause strong, unmovable, hard objects to just skip away before that voice. Verse 7, the voice flashes out like a sword of light, like lightning. The voice then, notice, moves further south down through Israel and now south of Israel into the desert of Kadesh. And the voice is said to shake the desert. Isn't that movement just splendid from the heights of heaven? The thundering coming down above the waters and moving in across the north and down through Israel into the desert. This all-encompassing voice has power, verse 9, to twist the oaks. I think you're to personify trees there and think of them as writhing. Or, there's a footnote there, you're to think of, the translators aren't sure, a deer giving birth. The deer is holding young and the thunder makes it just, the little doe come through to the world. Can't think of a way to say that. It strips the forests bare, twists the oaks, and all of this leading to this climax in verse 9. The response of the people in the temple, all trembling and crying, glory. One word in Hebrew, kavod, glory. Almost silenced by the revelation of the power and the majesty of God in just this pictorial representation of his voice. This voice has powerful effects, but all lead to this response, this cry of glory. A people who see the glory of God, who hear his voice, and are moved to a point where they respond in worship. Now, that's me just walking us through the verses, and I haven't really applied a thing from verse 3 to 9 yet. So I want to stop and do that now. What are we to make of this compelling section on the power and majesty of God's voice? What's the psalmist doing in painting such poetic images and drawing such a comparison between this thunderstorm and the voice of God? I think this image is supposed to make us long to hear and encounter this powerful voice for ourselves. I think this representation of the voice of the Lord, its power and its effects, is to make us, the people of God, stop and long to hear that voice. To discern, to perceive, to see, and to hear God speaking to us. Does it not grip you as you hear the pictures, the images, all the things that God's voice does it not grip you and make you start asking, how can I encounter the power of that voice in my life? I think that's what this is to do. It's to grip us and it's to fill us with longing that we would hear that voice. So what I want to do is just ask simply, where can we hear this voice? Or what should our experience of this voice be like? Where can we encounter and hear this voice today? Well, first, we can hear it in what theologians call natural revelation. When God spoke everything into existence with the power of his voice, he was creating everything to echo. He creates and it echoes back his glory. We are to see behind the glory of what God has made in this world, the power and wisdom of a creator. Psalm 19 is just a classic Old Testament passage that speaks of this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. You see, the Lord has spoken everything into existence, and it speaks on. His voice is echoing on through it. So you can look at what is made and see something of the power and greatness of God. It's in all of us because God has built it into all of us. When we see that beautiful sunset, when we see that picturesque vista in front of us of just the ocean and the cliffs or the mountains, there's something in us. Deep calls out to deep. Something deep is calling out to something beyond us. It's the cry inward, glory. There's a space probe called Gaia that has been sent into space to chart the position and brightness in the sky of a billion stars. The mission recently released their first batch of data, which actually mapped the position and brightness of 1,142,000,000 stars. And they, scientists estimate that this is around just 1% of the stars in our galaxy. Listen to these words from Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. So every time they count another one, God's ahead of them. He already knew about it. He already has a name for it. And as star after star comes into existence, he's calling it forth. And he's given those scientists a headache as they try to keep counting. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, reminds us not to miss the wonder that is all around us. Listen to what he says. There's so much here. Around, above, below, inside, outside, even with the help of poets and scientists, we can account for very little of it. We notice this in our infancy, then that. It's all wonder. But after a while, we get used to it and we quit noticing. We get narrowed down into something small and constricting. Somewhere along the way, the exponential expansion of awareness, this wide-eyed looking around, this sheer, untaught delight in what is here, reverses itself. The world contracts. We are reduced to a life of routine through which we sleepwalk. We need to learn to recapture the wonder, as Ravi Zayarakis said in a recent book. But this is all just natural revelation. It tells us much of the glory and greatness of God. It leaves all people without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know about a God, because there's something deep, and we see the testimony in nature, and we know deep down that there is a great, wise, and powerful God who has made it all. But this voice of nature is not enough to give us a full grasp of who God is and how we can know him. What we need is another form of revelation called special revelation. God has not just spoken in what he has made. He has revealed himself to us by speaking into the scriptures. He has spoken in his word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Just like when I speak and air is moving over my mouth and coming out and creating the sound waves that you're hearing or hitting your eardrums and your brain's interpreting. As that voice is breathed out, God speaks, and he speaks, and all scripture is breathed out. It's God's word spoken and inscripturated for us. But to come at that from another angle, I want to think of a passage that we read in Hebrews 3:7 that Jonathan read for us earlier. In Hebrews 3:7, we read, so as the Holy Spirit says, today,
if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then he goes on to pick up a quotation from Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. And what I just want to draw your attention to is the tense of the verb that's used there. So as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that verse from Psalm 95 is quoted three times in this section of Hebrews. And what the writer is doing, he's picking up this Old Testament passage. And he's applying it now and saying, as the Holy Spirit says, now, through this passage, if you hear God speaking today, warning you through the example of Israel that I'm giving to you, and that's what he's doing in Hebrews 3 and 4, he's saying, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like Israel did back then. And they didn't learn the lessons that God was teaching them in the wilderness. And he's picking up that psalm and he's saying, today the Holy Spirit says. He's speaking again through what was once spoken. And that's really important for us to grasp. God speaks today through what he has already spoken in his word. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is modeling, taking scripture, proclaiming it and applying it, saying, here's the passage. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's unpacking it then through the passage, and he's applying it and saying, okay, today now, if you hear his voice through his word, don't you harden your hearts like they did back then. And then, as the writer at the end of chapter 4, or in verses 12 and 13, at the end of his point, as he reflects on the word of God being used in this way, he sits back and celebrates the word, saying, for the word of God is alive and active. Psalm 95 is not just some old book that should be relegated to history. It's alive, it's active. When the Spirit takes it and illuminates it, God speaks today through what he has spoken. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Uncovered and laid bare. Do you go back to our psalm and see what the voice of God did to the forest? Stripped it back, twisted the oaks, laid it all back. And so, the word of God is the place where we most clearly hear this thunderous, powerful, majestic voice. And when we bring this understanding to Psalm 29, it is very illuminating. If we just slot in our understanding of God's word, the Bible, into this psalm, we see God's word is powerful. We're reading our Bibles and it can shatter our pride and hardness of heart, like the cedars of Lebanon. God's word can quicken us and make us jump into life when we were inanimate, like Lebanon and Mount Sinai. His word, like a lightning flash or like a sword that flashes forth, pierces our hearts. His word is the power to shake us, strip us back in conviction, can bring us to a place where we're crying out glory to God. And what I want to ask you is, are you listening for that powerful voice as you come to read your Bible or as you come to church to hear the word of God proclaimed to you? There is a huge difference in coming to our Bibles and reading and running, or coming to a sermon, just listening and running. There's a huge difference to doing that than coming in the morning and saying, Lord, as I come to my Bible this morning, or in the evening as I come this evening, Lord, I want to hear and experience and know this voice. You can be reading and reading and reading and missing the voice of God. We must pray for illumination, that the Holy Spirit would take the word and light it up. And as he lights it up, and what I mean is give us understanding, and as our minds understand, that our hearts would be stirred. Or as we come now, next weekend, to two new series, as Julian starts and expounds John chapter 1 to us, and as I come and bring Exodus in the evenings, we must be praying as a church, Lord, we want to hear your voice, and we want that powerful voice to have its powerful effect on us as a church. Now, let me just make this even more concrete to just give you an example from my own experience just this week. Because it's easy for me to talk this up and make it sound like something more than maybe what it is. And you'd go into your room tomorrow and you could be disappointed, thinking, well, where's all the thunder? I'm not hearing the thunder now. So let me just try and make this really concrete. I was reading in Exodus 16 through the week, just in my own quiet time. I'm just rereading through Exodus to try and be immersed in it, get ready for the series. And Exodus 16 is a passage where the Israelites are in the wilderness and they're grumbling. They're grumbling about not having food. They're grumbling about not having water. They're grumbling about this wilderness compared to what they had in Egypt. And in Exodus 16:8, we read Moses saying to the people, you're not grumbling against us. That's Moses and Aaron. You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And in that passage, the glory of God appears, and he comes and speaks of the manna, the bread he's going to provide, and he goes on to give them water from the rock. But as I sat and listened to that, I just thought of my own grumbling, my complaining about the stage of life I'm at with young children and not getting space in the morning to have space, my complaining about busyness, my inward complaining about how I'm hard done by. And as I read that, it was like the quiet rumble of the thunder. It was like the flash of the lightning. And this cedar, this hard heart, grumbling heart, was stripped back. And this brought me to a place of confession. And this voice humbled me. And this voice brought me to a point where I asked that God would change my heart. And I met God in his word. And I heard him speak to me. And that's what we want as we come to our Bibles, as we come to church. That's what this psalm should do, stir a longing to hear his voice, and for it to have the same powerful effects it had in this psalm on our lives. It's something that's subtle, like thunder can be subtle. It can be striking and powerful sometimes to the point where you're crying, or it can be distant and just enough to just give you a taste of majesty. But brothers and sisters, let me say to you, the hearing of this voice should be part of our experience as the people of God. And let me ask you, how long has it been since you heard the voice of God? Have you just been reading and reading and reading without discerning and asking for him to speak to you? So we have the praise in the heavens, we have the power of God's voice And finally, the peace that comes on earth. Look at verses 10 and 11. The storm has passed. It's a picture of calm, and see where God is, enthroned above the flood, bringing us back to the beginning. He's in heaven, ruling and reigning over all. And now look at the conclusion. Verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. That's what this powerful voice does. That's what he gives as he speaks. All that strength demonstrated in the storm is more powerful than even the mightiest roar of the waves of tribulation in this life. And that power that's demonstrated, that strength is made available for his people in their storms. And all of that peace that God experiences as the one who's just above it all, he makes available to his people. And that just reminds me of the words of Jesus in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. How can we know this strength? How can we know this peace? We know this peace by coming to Jesus Christ. Because you see, God speaks through what he has made. He speaks in his word. And his ultimate message, the message that this word contains, is a message about his son, the word. I'm so looking forward to Julian getting into John 1:1 as he unpacks to us this great revelation of Jesus as the word. This is the message God has given to us, that his son can bring us strength and peace. Do you know Jesus Christ? Because if you know Jesus, then this voice, this thunderous voice of God, is reassuring to you. But if you don't know him, this voice should strike fear into your heart. But there is peace for you if you will come to Jesus. Let's pray that our hearts would be softened and our ears opened as we come to John and come to Exodus and go in to our own Bible reading this week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us for the many times when we've come to our Bibles and just read on a cursory level and just ran out. Lord, we don't all have lots of time. But Lord, in the time we have and in the time we make and in the time we carve out to read our Bibles and to seek your face, would you come and thunder and speak to us? I pray you will have spoken tonight through your word. And I pray that you would be speaking to us as we go home, as you go into this week, as our eyes are open to see your power and glory revealed in what you've made. But Lord, as we come and listen to the sound of that voice in your word, oh, strengthen us, Lord, we pray, and open our eyes that we would behold wonderful things in your word in the week ahead and onwards. In Jesus' name, amen.